God's trying to tell you. It's very easy for us to not take an account of the that God could come and speak to you directly in any one of your lives. He could, you can open the Word of God, and He could give you the message that He wants you to hear. But the Bible says there's something about preaching that God speaks through a man. But how many knows I'm not the only voice? There's also other voices that are trying to get into your head and into your mind and into your spirit. And somehow, without clarity, you'll hear the wrong voices. You'll be following the wrong patterns in your life. You'll be thinking the wrong things. And today, I'm going to ask you to just pray before I preach. Simply because I'm preaching, and I, when I look across this crowd, I don't think it's by accident who's here and who's not here. There's a whole section back there that's missing that I don't know what happened. The van was supposed to pick some up. Something happened, but we're missing a whole section of people, and half of them are expected to be here, but 5 minutes before service, they didn't have a ride, and they're 30 minutes away. We can say that's accident. Or we can look at it, the big picture, and I can recognize as a pastor that the ones that God are wanting to hear this message today are here. So we can't point at everybody else outside the church today. You're here. And I want us to pray that God would allow me to speak into your lives something that is monumental to our church's trajectory. It's monumental to where we're trying to go and how we're going to get there. So I'm going to ask you to reach your hands up towards Pastor here today. And I'm going to ask you, instead of me praying for you, I want you to pray for me. Will you do that right now? In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you right now, God, to allow me to have clarity. Allow me to reach into lives here today with a depth, with an anointing, God, that separates everything else. God, I need you more than my next breath right now. I need your spirit, God. In the name of Jesus, let your anointing speak into this house today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joel chapter number 1 is where we are going. Joel chapter number 1, very familiar portion of Scripture in the New Testament, but I would probably say most of you haven't taken the time to really sit down and read the book of Joel. We think we know the book of Joel because of the book of Acts. But Joel chapter number 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left," notice this, "that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, the cankerworm hath eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar hath eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. Howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Skipping over to verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, "Gird yourselves, and lament ye priests, howl ye ministers of the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Look at verse number 17. It says, "The seed is rotten under the clot, The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan, and the herds of the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flock of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field, and the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Are you seeing a pattern here? It's showing barrenness. It's showing the hand of God hath came in the judgment of God. I preached about the God's going to come back. And there's no question, there's no doubt God's going to come back. But here we are finding a repetition pattern that says everything you had, the enemy stole. And part of it wasn't just the enemy, but it was knowing to do right and doing it not. You've allowed things to come in and consume things from your life. And it wasn't all the devil's fault. Some of it was our own fault and our own demise. But you're going to find all through the book of Joel, you find this: gird yourselves, lament, put on sackcloth, weep before God. And it tells us that that consuming power of God, and I'm going to let you be seated in just a minute. I know where I'm trying to go here. That consuming power of God. And when you feel like you're left with nothing else, you have nothing else to offer. What the palmer worm left, something else took. What was left after that, something else took. And what was left after that, something else took. So when you are down and you have nothing left for even the devil to steal. There ain't nothing you have left the enemy even wants at that point. The Bible says when the world gets to that place, when you begin to weep, and you begin to mourn, and you begin to call on God, God's going to answer. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we ask you, God, to reach down in the midst of this place. And I know this is different than my traditional approach to preaching a message. But today, God, I'm asking you to help me to reach into the lives of these people that are here today. Because it's foreordained who would be here. You knew who would be here. You knew who would not be here. And I'm asking you, God, to allow me to speak into their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. No doubt we are standing at a place of revival in America, but if I could break it on down in our church. We're having some of the best services. We are seeing more people affected. They weren't able to be here today, but we were supposed to baptize two today. No doubt we're going to baptize them in Jesus' name. But somehow the enemy distracted them today with a little sickness or a little pain or something. But you know what? Their mind's thinking about baptism. We're seeing some of the most powerful services. We're seeing a trajectory of a church. But it's not just us. We're seeing this in all churches. It seems like God is on the move. The miraculous is happening. It's not just because we're going through Easter season. It's because the Spirit of God is troubling the waters. Some of you sitting here today, 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, weren't sitting in an apostolic church. Some of you here today, truth be known, 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago, you didn't see the revival that we're experiencing today even coming. Last year was probably one of the hardest years as a pastor that I've ever had in 5 years of being here. Last year we were facing things that you think they're unsurmountable, and I looked at my wife and I said, "It's God's church. You don't worry about a thing. God will take care of it." And when we did that, we saw the hand of the miraculous God walk in and do things that I couldn't even explain to you. You wouldn't understand. You wouldn't know. But we sit here today enjoying the blessings of God. Sometimes we look at this and we say it's just happenstance. It's because the people in the city are now recognizing us as a church. I say that's wrong. I say the reason we're experiencing the revival that we are experiencing is because there's not a person on planet Earth that can't look at what's going on around our world and recognize that the coming of the Lord is imminent. This world cannot continue to go on the trajectory that it is. I've had people talk to me in the past 7 months, 8 months, to look at you and say, how in the world can people not know if they've got any little portion of Scripture, history in their background? How could they not know that the coming of the Lord is getting closer by the minute? We preach about it. We're seeing some of the greatest revivals. There's more churches being planted. There's more people getting baptized. There's more people getting the Holy Ghost. Even in Thailand, even in Ethiopia, we're seeing some of the greatest revivals we've ever seen. South America, Brazil, we're seeing some of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Ghost that we've ever seen. When you look at the trajectory of the church, there's nothing wrong with the church. When you look at the harvest according to Scripture, the fields are white and ready for harvest. There's not a problem with the harvest. The harvest is ready. The harvest is willing. They just don't know there's another way. They just have no clue. God really loves them. They just really don't even know what God can do for their life. They don't know what it is to sit and feel the blessings that you get up every single day with. So you say, what stops the church from seeing the greatest revival it's ever seen? I think I use the illustration of shadow boxing simply because I feel like we fight against the wrong things. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? It seems like we look and we say, well, it's the devil's fault that more people aren't getting the Holy Ghost. It's the devil's fault most people aren't seeing the need for baptism. It's the devil's fault that churches aren't being planted in every city across America. It's the devil's fault we're not seeing revival in America. It's the devil's fault my kids are not living for God. It's the devil's fault. And I contend sin does play a factor. But the reality is, sin doesn't determine the harvest of God. When you look at Scripture, the Bible says, don't pray for the harvest. Pray for the laborers. The reality is, we're in a generation today where elders like Brother Van Ness, his father, has preached and poured himself in for generations and generations, and they're in retirement. My father is now retiring. My grandfathers, both grandfathers, have gone on to be with the Lord. When I get up in the morning and I go to comb my hair, I'm seeing more and more gray hair on my head. And I'm quickly recognizing the trajectory of the church. And I'm looking and seeing from now until the time I'm no longer able to pastor, I've got more to do than I have days. I've got more hours that need to be invested than I have time. I look and I see what I really think God wants to be accomplished. And I see the vision. I've dreamed the dreams. I've recognized where we could go and how we can get there. But I've come to tell you, in the midst of all the chaos in this world, hidden amongst all the people, there is a young generation in this society that says, you know what? I'm looking at all that out there and I'm recognizing that don't appeal to me very much. I may not have everything right. I may not be perfect. I may not have everything down pat in my life. But it's very easy for us to miss the calling of God in our lives. As a pastor, I know what it is to run from a calling. I know what it is to miss the mark on your life. Sometimes we run and we hide and we try to evade and we think God doesn't see us. We find ourselves just as Joel described the children of Israel, as the prophet began to describe, that they had nothing left to offer. The judgment of God had came strong. It had came powerful. Everything was broken down. Everything was desolate. The fields were consumed. There wasn't any pasture. Even the lambs and the sheep were begging for something more to eat because there wasn't anything left out there. And when you look at this world, as I preached the last few weeks, when you look at this world, it screams with the same echoes that says, I've tried it all. I've been there and done that, but I still woke up empty. There's nothing there left for me to try. And where do I go from here? I've come to tell us today that the miraculous power of God, we're seeing it all around the world. We're seeing it here in our church. We're experiencing it here in our church. But I also recognize, for us to be the church that God wants us to be, it's going to take some young people that will stand up to the task and say, you know what? I'm not going to leave it to grandpa and I'm not going to leave it to grandma. At some point, they're going to stand up and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter where I got to go. It doesn't matter what I have to do. But there are some things that are worth fighting for. And I'm not going to roll over and let my generation split hell wide open while I'm just leasing in luxury in my life and enjoying good jobs. But somehow, I've got to get about the business of the King. You see, I'm one of those ones that doesn't feel this generation is so messed up that God can't use them. Oh, and there's some that believe that. Some that will say this generation, they're gone. There's no hope. As a pastor, I don't believe that. I don't believe we caught God off guard because we got a generation that likes to play video games. I don't believe we caught God off guard because we have a generation that are more computer inclined than they were to pick up a baseball bat and a basketball. What we may be missing is the fact that the techniques of getting the gospel to this world may be a little different than the last generation. And to think that I have to, just because I don't pick up a phone on a cord anymore, doesn't mean I'm not spreading the gospel. But sometimes we must understand that there's a whole family sitting here that wouldn't be here if it weren't for putting the gospel right out there on the world wide web and saying, you know what? Jesus loves you and we love you, and putting a little bit of hope and a little bit of love. And you know what? I'm very meager at my ability to do that. But you take a generation that knows how to do that, and I'll show you a generation that has the ability to evangelize every square inch of the entire world, which we've never been able to do before. But we write them off and say they're different. because they shut their door. And your kids do that? They close their door and they go in their bedroom. And you wonder if they still exist after 4 or 5 hours. Are they sleeping? Are they breathing? You'll find my daughter, she's out of here, so I won't embarrass her, but she'll go in her bedroom and she'll get logged in and doing schoolwork, and she'll work for hours. I'm sorry, I'd have went berserk after the first 20 minutes. But this generation is different from that. You know what? They weren't raised the physical demonstration of teaching. They didn't go into a shop class in this generation, and we're getting back to some of those things now. But the reality is, this generation didn't go into a shop class and learn how to wire things. They showed them a blueprint and a computer and said, "Figure it out from the computer." So you know what they've learned? They've learned how to navigate the computer world. They've learned how to navigate those things. But in the middle of all of that stuff, I'm here to tell you, God still needs this generation. If we're going to reach this world, we better have people that knows how to navigate their world. We better have young people that says, you know what? I may not look like you, think like you, act like you, or talk the same realm that you talk, Pastor. Because they know what the inner workings of that computer is and all of those things, and I haven't a clue what they are. But at some point, just as I linked up with an older generation to get this gospel to this city, in order for us to reach every square inch of this city, we've got to link up with some people that says, you know what, if we try it this way and tweak it this way, and you would just hit this button and do that, you know what, you can expand your avenue of the gospel to thousands more people. And you know what, I had no clue you could even do it. Now, if we think that just computer world is going to save this entire world, we're missing it. Because it still takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we have to use a computer avenue to get into a home of somebody that's fearful of even going out in public, you know what? I still believe there's Corneliuses out there. I still believe there's people sitting in their living room today watching TV that's never darkened the doors of a church. That somehow, if we could get the gospel into them and we can reach into their world and let them know there's people that still love them and care about them, you know what? It might unlock the door to another life and another family and another home and another world that we didn't even know existed. When we look at this particular passage of Scripture, I was amazed. When it began to talk about in the book of Acts, as it was quoted from Prophet Joel, that you would have your sons and daughters, you would have elders, and then it goes back at the end and says your young men. It ties children with elders and elders with young men. It puts the entire picture together and brings it all home to a place that sometimes we as parents, plug your ears, young people. We'll pick on the parents for a while. Sometimes we as parents oftentimes feel like we can do it better. We've done it a million times, and yes, we probably could do it better, but there comes a point in time that you've got to allow those kids to learn some things. There comes a point in time you've got to allow those kids to take that bike apart, knowing you may never get it back together again. And you know what? There's sometimes they surprise you. And you turn around the corner, and that bike's back together again. And you think, I don't know how they did that, but it's there. But we want to go in and re-educate them and re-teach them and show them how to do it. There are some things, you know what, that we've got to allow those kids in the spirit realm to find out on their own. We can teach them and we can lead them and we can put them right at the base of Calvary. But there are some places, mom and dad can't take you, young people. There are some places, pastor can't hold your hand and usher you into the holiest of holies. But I can get you as close as I can. And it comes a point in time that you've got to pick up your feet and you've got to pick up your head and you've got to hearken unto the voice of God and say, God, I may not understand it. I may have a better avenue over there, and I can make more money over there, and I can have more prestige over there. But there comes a point that you got to look and count the cost. If I gain the whole world and lose my soul, I've lost it all. And if I could just realize some things, it doesn't matter that cost. It doesn't matter fame. It doesn't matter fortune. All that matters is that I'm carrying out the cause of Christ. What caused those disciples to walk away from everything they knew? What caused them to walk away from a heritage, walk away from a boat that was probably in those days, in a business that in today's world was probably a $1 million outfit? But they walked away from all of it and followed a man called Jesus. They walked away from practices. They walked away from prestige. They walked away from everything. And you know what? They were accused of being lunatics and crazies and nutcases or anything else you wanted to call them. I'm sure they experienced those critiques. And I'm sure there was the one standing there saying, that boy, what's the matter with that boy? Why would he walk away from a family business? Why would he walk away from the everything that's made us successful? And you know what? There was something inside of his heart that said, you know what? You don't know what I know. You don't see what I see. You don't recognize what I've recognized. And there's something different about him. I've been raised in the Jewish world. I've been raised around the synagogue. I've been raised around church. And you know what? There is many of you that's been raised around church, raised around preaching, raised around singing. But there comes a point that everybody else thinks you're crazy because you're just going a little bit deeper. You're plugging in a little tighter. And you walk away from some things that this world looks at and says it's success. And you say, wait a second, when I measure that with God, I find God getting shorter and that getting longer. And now I've got to reevaluate some things in my life. Pastor came for one reason today. That's right, sister. That's the best amen I've had all day. You know why Pastor came? It's because the chances are when that little baby gets married, I won't have a chance to hold this mic anymore. Reality is some of these little kids that are walking into this church today, I hope I'm healthy enough to see it. But the reality is I look at my measuring stick at my age and where retirement is, and I see it getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And I look at young people like the young people back here and the young people over here and the young people up here and the young people over here. And I say, you know what? If I could get them to grasp hold of something that I ran from, and don't waste your whole life running from it, but grab hold of something that'll last from generation to generation. And you know what? You can raise your kids and you can love those kids and you can see their lives blessed and you can see them married up and you can see them serving God and you can see them living an overcoming and abundant life. But my question for you is, how many are willing to pay the price? We like our toys. We like our things. We like our stuff. And when you look at society, that's what we measure it by. But Pastor came to tell you, as Brother Jeremy's sitting there today, your life changed when you held that little baby, I guarantee you. First time they brought that little baby to that dad's arms, I can guarantee you, he watched his whole workforce flash before his eyes. I don't get up and go to work anymore just to make money, buy a gun, do the things that I enjoy doing. But now all of a sudden, there's somebody that's depending on me. There comes a point when you recognize there's more to life than toys. There comes a point there's more to life than just stuff. There's more to life than just the things that we measure life by. But there's an eternity, and there's a world, and there's children, and there's people, and there's things that if we don't get a hold of them, and we don't let the gospel of Jesus Christ reach into the world, they're going to be lost for eternity. What causes a man to walk away from a career? I watched as my grandfather down in Alabama walked away from a good paying job. Got in a car, put his Bible in the car, evangelized all around this country, and spent every penny of his retirement so he could do it. And to us, that makes absolutely no sense. To us, that says that's bad money management. And that's even pastor. When I look at that, I say, that's not smart. But last time I checked, when it comes to the cause of Christ, some of the things we do don't make financial sense. It makes spiritual sense. And I've never seen any one of them that gave up things for the cause of Christ that God didn't give it back multitude over and over and over and over again. When you look at his two daughters, both married to pastors, his grandkids are preaching the gospel. And you know what? If he had stayed at the Foundry, I contend I probably wouldn't be preaching here today. My question for this generation is, what's it worth? What's the price that's too high to pay? See the gospel of Jesus Christ affect the next generation. I contend every single one of us, when you really measure it out, as long as we have our foot in God and our foot in this world, we're going to measure some things. And we'll all put a price on our soul. But there comes a point when you make up your mind to live for God. And you make up your mind at any cost. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how far I have to go. It doesn't matter what I have to do. But there comes a point that you look at the cause and you look at God and you say, you know what? The cause is worth the cost. And you know what? It doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter where I have to go. It doesn't matter what I have to do. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And when you get that mentality, you will unlock the miraculous power of God in your life like you have never, ever seen before. Many of us have no clue what that's like. Some of us have walked our lives, lived our lives, set our trajectory, and we wonder where it's going to end up. There are some that said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I may be misunderstood. I may not be recognized in the realms that I want to be recognized in. But you know what? Those realms mean nothing to me anymore. Because I've taken up a cause that's greater than me. And when you take up that cause, you know what? This is that that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I contend Peter would have never seen that if he wouldn't have walked away from the boat. He'd have never known what it was to preach on the day of Pentecost. He'd have never known what it was to see blind eyes open. And the deaf began to hear, and the dumb began to talk, and the lame man began to walk. He'd have never known what it was to see the fig tree cursed and withering the next day. He'd have never known what those things were like if he wouldn't have not have been willing to walk away from everything. The fact is, I recognize as a pastor that when we start locking hands from generation to generation to generation, we now unlock the ability to be a generational church. I recognized a long time ago that if this church was going to be built on pastors preaching and on pastors' influence, it'll die when pastor dies. Shocker. Truth. There comes a point that if I'm not willing to invest in your children and trust them with the ministry of the gospel and be birthed into ministries and allow them the ability to come up and be used by God and be affect this world, then you know what? It'll die with us as elders and you as elders and us as young men. But if we can lock arms and say, you know what? This thing ain't going to die without me because it's not about me anyway. It's about God. And when we walk into this place, we're investing in the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You know what? It'll be that little boy back there on the back row that'll be carrying this church proud and strong and true, saying you can be saved, reaching out to a lost and dying world, saying if God did it for me, he can do it for you. I'll be in a grave long gone. And the church will still be growing, and the church will still be strong, and the church will still be effective, and the church will still be doing what the church should be doing. But if we don't allow the next generation to become effective, and we hold it all to ourselves, then we miss the whole point. What is it? I think this generation... I think it's interesting. I'm just going to be transparent here today. I'm not going to preach very much longer, but I think it's very interesting that the apostolic church is growing by leaps and bounds. We're buying buildings all over this country and all over this world from denominations that are closing the doors because they said young people don't want to go to church anymore. Take a look around this place. I contend... that's not true. People do want to go to church. Young people do want to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people do want to be used. But you know what? I'll speak for you young people. We're not going to come and sit and watch an old folks show and watch everything else happen around us. We want to be involved. We want to be connected. We want to allow God to use us. We want to know what it is to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We want to know what it is to take and baptize somebody in Jesus' name and teach a Bible study. We want to know what it is to see the miraculous happen in our lives. You know why I know that? Because I once were young. I come to tell this generation, we oftentimes look back as that being the greatest time of revival. That being when God was doing the miraculous. That being when things was happening. That being was that great preacher that's passed on, and we go back and listen to their tapes and we listen to their sermons and we hear those things. But I've got news for you. The greatest revival that's ever been on the face of the earth is going on right now, right in front of your eyes. You're seeing churches planted. There's more churches around this world than there's ever been. There's more apostolic preachers than there's ever been. There's more people getting the Holy Ghost and baptized than there's ever been. I contend the greatest revival we've ever seen is not behind us, but it's in front of us, and it's going to be preached by some of you young people. It's the greatest missionaries that's ever walked on the face of the earth is going to come through the hands and the power of God, using your hands to affect this world. Some of the greatest things that we've ever heard about is happening now. I think sometimes we've got this mental picture. That the revival is hindered by money or finances. It takes money to go spread the gospel to the world. Got to put gas in the car. Got to turn the lights on. You got to do the things that you have to do. You got to pay the heat bill. I contend that's true. But if we measure whether revival happens because of money, we've missed the whole point. I'll give you a small illustration. I was listening to Brother Jack Cunningham preach a message from 2018. I think it was at BOTT. Jack Cunningham was preaching a message. He'd just a short time before that, he had gotten back from Thailand. They were preaching and they had just powerful moves of God. He goes and does a crusade there every single year. He said, and their interpreter was a young Thai girl. He said, and that young Thai girl would go over there with them and interpret and come back. Now she was no longer a little girl. Now she's a middle-aged a person in her 40s. And she said God began to move on her. And God began to convict her. And God began to speak into her life. And she came to her pastor. And she came to Brother Cunningham. And she says, I can't understand this. It doesn't make sense. But I need to go there and be a missionary. They're my people. I need to go back there. Didn't make sense. But they set everything in order. He said when they would be preaching and she would be interpreting from them, he said she'd make a bad preacher look good. He said they'd just be preaching a regular thing. He said she'd be down on her knees crying and speaking in tongues while she was preaching there per part. You know why? Because it was a passion that was coming inside. And it wasn't just a preacher anymore. But somehow she'd got a hold of the vision. And you know what? Through the preaching of an elder, that young lady began to feel the pull and the tug of God. On her first service, she had 51 people show up in Thailand. One of the young men there that came in and got the Holy Ghost in the church was one of the most popular young men in the local Buddhist school. He went back to his school directors and said, we got to have this preacher come talk to our students at the school. They invited her to come to the local Buddhist high school. And you know what she preached? Jesus' name baptism. Infilling of the Holy Ghost. 22 young people got the Holy Ghost. And they were Buddhists. But they were speaking in other tongues. I've got news for you. This thing ain't wrapped up and all done. But this is just beginning. Think God can't take care of the finances when you invest everything and you realize you walk away from $70,000, $80,000, $100,000 jobs to preach the gospel. And you know what? Let this preacher stand up here to tell you, if you're doing it for the money, you'll be broke. But there comes a point, it's not about the money. It's purely about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ. Jack Cunningham said he had a dream. He told this same story in this message, and it floored me. If you know Billy Cole was Jack Cunningham's uncle. He said, I went to sleep and I had a dream. He said, and I was preaching in a pulpit and I recognized the church. He said, and God was telling me to tell them that they had had a tough year, but God was going to take this year and it was going to all be behind them. And they were going to see blessing and they were going to see things in the next year that wouldn't be measured by what happened the year priorly. He said, and he got to the final part of that message. He said, I chickened out while I was preaching. And he said, that's not like me. He said, but I chickened out and I couldn't speak it. He said, I woke up, I went to the bathroom, got a drink of water, went back to bed. He said, when I went back to bed, I dreamed the same dream again. Exact same dream. He said, but this time, when I got to the end, and it got to the point where God was telling me what to tell the church, and my fear arose, he said, you won't understand this. He said, but my uncle Billy Cole was in my dream, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, preach it. It's of God, son. Preach it. It's of God, son. Preach it. He said, and I recognized the church. He said, when I got up the next morning, he said, I tossed with it for a couple of days. He said, I called Brother T.F. Tenney, which was an elder in my life, and he said, what do I do with this? He said, and as Brother T.F. Tenney has a way of doing, he's always got scripture for it. He says, every time I find in the Bible, if it's twice, it's a God. Do you know the preacher? He said, yeah. He said, then call him and tell him what happened. Tell him the dream. He said, I picked up the phone and I called this pastor and I began to tell him the dream. He said he began to speak in tongues. He began to cry. He began to holler on the other side of the phone. He said he was beside himself. He was so bad, finally his wife had to take the phone and said, what's going on? He said, I began to tell her the dream. And she began to speak in tongues. And the Holy Ghost began to move into that room. And come to find out, there was something that happened just 2 weeks before. And you may not understand this. He said, but Brother Cunningham, you ain't going to believe this. He said, 2 weeks ago, I got done preaching at my church. He said, and you don't know what all's going on here. He said, but we're about to foreclose on our building. We've lost people. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I don't understand it, but we're in a situation as a pastor I've never been in before. He said, and it's a financial attack, and I don't know what else to do. And if God doesn't intervene, we're going to lose our building. He said, but 2 weeks ago, I was preaching and I had poured my guts out to the church. He said, and I walked by the pulpit and there was a wallet laying on my pulpit. He said, I opened the wallet and it was Billy Cole's wallet laying on my, you gotta understand, this man of God was dead, gone. He said, I opened it up just to verify. He said, it had his Thailand passport information. It had everything from Billy Cole in that wallet. He said, and now you call me 2 weeks later and give me this message. And he said, I don't understand everything, but I know God is working in our behalf. 2 days later, he picked up the phone and called Brother Jack Cunningham. He said, well, I understand it all now. He said, what do you mean? Tell me. He said, the leading cardiologist in our city was a big city. He said, the leading cardiologist in our city, he's an atheist. He walked into my office this morning. He sat down across from me. And he said, Pastor, I hear this church is having some problems, a little bit of issues with the finances. He pushed a napkin across the table of my desk. And he said, I want you to write down what your need is. He said, I wrote down $1.3 million. He pulled out his checkbook and wrote out a check and just paid it all off. You know why? Because that's a God thing. And you say, those things are only in the Bible. I say, no, that was 2018. That's still happening today. And when we look at our little things and we say it's going to cost me too much, I've got news for you. God will pay the way, because it's his church and it's his body. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to actually take the Bible out of the seat of the car, carried into our bedroom? Let me put it in your terms. Are you willing to click off of YouTube and Facebook and click on to maybe the Bible app and start reading about the book of Joel? Because there may come a day in your life when you've poured out everything to this world and you ain't got nothing left. That my Bible says, if you'll turn to him and you'll begin to mourn and you'll begin to weep, he'll say, look up, O Zion. And there comes a point, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters and your young men and your elders. There's going to come a day you'll recognize recognize the hand of God on your life. Question is, are you willing to show up for prayer meeting? For you to take claim of carrying this gospel to the next level, that means your burden and your passion has to be stronger than mine. Flash. It takes hard work to have revival. But there is no more rewarding thing than when I look across this congregation today and I think 5 years ago, most of you weren't going to church anywhere. When I looked across our congregation last Sunday, and I still remember, and I'm not picking on my dad because I love him to death and he's still an elder in my life, but I still remember that conversation of me sitting in his office, tears streaming down my face. And he said, "Son, do you really think you can win more people and win them back by yourself than you can win right here in Walkerton with great music and a youth department and all this stuff?" And I said, "Dad, it's not up to me. It's up to what's beating inside my heart. And I can't run from it. And I can't hide from it. I don't know why it is, but I've got to go to Winnemac." And you walk away from property. And you walk away from horses. Let me just be real for you, young people. You walk away from family. And it's not because you don't love them. And half of them misunderstand it anyway. The reality is, you can run, but you can't hide from the call of God in your life. You'll wake up every morning miserable. You'll go to bed every night tossing and turning. But there comes a point that there's no better feeling when you do like I did last Sunday and you step in a pulpit and you realize we had 51 with 10 missing last week. You know what I calculated? That's half the size of what I would probably have been preaching to in Walkerton. You know what? That's the people in 5 years that we'd double nearly what I could have affected there because I followed the call of God in my life. Declan's in church today. She's in church today. Ryan was singing the gospel. Jeremy's in church today. He's got his little baby girl in church today. God's given him a good wife, and they're in church today. There was a family that didn't have an apostolic church, and they're in church today, loving God. Serving God. We'll go one step further, and I'm closing. Give me 2 minutes. I'm just going to be transparent with you as young people. I'll walk as tedious as I can. If you go in there and look at my office, your dad may have thought I was joking. But I was as serious as a heart attack. I've had written on my wall, "I need somebody that I can call an elder. Somebody that I can call an elder." I asked my presbyter, I said, "Presbyter, won't you just come up? Won't you just move here? Your boy don't, I know he wants you, but if you he ever gets tired of you, you come up here. I'll give you a spot right there beside you." Told our district superintendent ago 2 weeks ago. I said, you're getting closer to retirement. Why don't you come by that cabin out on Bruce Lake again and come back and be my elder? I walked in on a Friday night. I found somebody that thought nobody cared anymore. Nobody even knew they existed. Nobody even knew they were around. Shame on us as preachers for not reaching into those elders' life and letting them know we can't get there without you. You know what this? Know what God was telling me through that? He said, "If nobody shows up, I'll send you one. Nobody even know they're there. I'll give you one." It may not be what the world sees as some high-end preaching machine. But Declan, he was sitting across from McDonald's on Wednesday night. Hold my hand, son. He looked down and he said, "Boy, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job." What the rest of the world thought was just a conversation, to this preacher was a confirmation. God was saying, "You know what? Nobody wants to come be an elder? I'll send you one. They won't even know where it came from. I'll send you one. Because if you step out in faith, young people, God always shows up. And it'll be when you least expect it. It'll be just a fish fry Friday night. Go have a little food." And out of nowhere, God says, "See, I'm still here." My question for you is, do you have enough faith in God to put complete trust in Him? Do you have enough faith in God to trust Him with every single thing in your life? Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. I love our elders. Our church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for our elders. The fact is, young people, when I'm off the scene, this church won't be here without you. I could pour my guts out, and we could say we had a pretty building. You can go back and listen to the things on YouTube or wherever they're posted and say, "Wow, didn't Pastor preach that Sunday?" Church will be closed. World will be lost. Because it won't happen without you. First altar call today. You may not look apostolic. You may not feel apostolic. You may be brand new here. But I wonder how many young people below the age of 40 will walk up to the front of this church and lift your hands and say, "God, I'm willing to give my life." I don't know what that explains. I don't know what that means. I don't even know what to even think about it right now. But I'm willing right now, God, to say, "You know what? I'll give myself." Pastor, come to give a call to some young people in this place that says, "You know what? If you want to be used by God, God's brought a special anointing in this house today." Is there any other young people that will walk to this front right now and say, "God, I want to be used by you more than anything else in this world"? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. It may not be preaching. It may not be singing. It may be Sunday school teachers. It could be anything in the world, but is there any other young people that say, "You know what, I'm going to step out in faith right now"? I'm going to ask you all that are willing below 40, we just come around the front with me. We just come as a group. It's okay, I'm not going to embarrass you. If any of you will come, please come around the front. You're all about the same age. You're all about the... Now I'm going to ask our elders to come in. And can we lead them? Can all of our elders come up to the front now? Thank you. pastor, I'm going to ask you now, reach your hands towards heaven all across this place. Can we do that now? I know some of you are new. It's all right. It's okay. But I want Pastor once to ask you, could it be that God called you for such a time as this? Could it be that God has brought you here this moment, this time, to take this church to the next level that Pastor can't go by himself? Can we lift our hands all across this place right now in the name of Jesus? I'm asking for something to be imparted in the Holy Ghost right now to this generation. I'm asking you to reach down right now, God, and let something be imparted in the Spirit, God. Let something reach into their heart right now and begin to allow them to feel the anointing and the power of the Spirit, God, to connect with them one more time at a deeper level than they ever have. To allow them to feel your presence, God, to reach in right now, God. So you can use me, give myself away. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I give myself away so you can use me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, God, I'm asking you, if you have a young person standing next to you, I'm going to ask you to pray for them right now. Somehow they will grasp the magnitude of the need. They will grasp the depth of what the calling that you have placed upon their life right now. In the name of Jesus, right now, God, I'm asking you.
Give myself away. Give myself.
thank you, Jesus.
Yes, to see.
Oh, God.
Your desires revealed
in me.
I give myself away.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
I give myself away.
So you can use me.
I give myself away.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So you can use me.
All across this place. Let's sing that one more time.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself
to you. Thank you,
Jesus. Give myself away.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Give myself away.
So shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. It's threefold. The church will never be successful without elders. It'll never be successful without young men. Sons and daughters, you are called to prophesy. Pastor tried to awaken a generation today to allow you to see. We need you. We ain't wrote you off. We still love you. There's still a calling on your lives. God can use you greater than he's ever used us. If you're willing to put the same effort and passion into it, you will far exceed anything we've ever experienced. I started one. You may start two churches. Can we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for one more time allowing us to recognize your handprint on our lives. I pray that this message won't fall on deaf ears. But I pray that when these young people lay down on their bed tonight, tears will begin to stream down their face. That these young people, God, will recognize I can't be comfortable. It can't be business as usual. If I do, this generation will be lost. Pray, God, you'll give me wisdom as a pastor to release, to love, to direct, and to speak into their lives the things that will make them not successful in this world, but successful in your world. Someday when this generational church is three or four generations down the road, they'll never remember this voice. They'll never remember my preaching. But they'll remember these young people's preaching and teaching. And I'm asking you to use them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.